AI can solve it, but you're very unsure. And I say, I give you my word. What do you think? I heard earlier this week that the World Wide Web has got its birthday coming up. It's 35 years old, apparently. Which, now, some of you will be old enough to remember beyond 35 years ago. And I remember just before then, when I first moved to Redditch, we didn't have emails and messages bouncing back and forth. I was an insurance underwriter and I was issued with a pager. Do anyone remember the pagers? So if anyone needed to get in touch with me out of office hours and at weekends, the pager would ring and I would need to go and find a phone and find out what's going on and ring them. That might have needed happen because people might have needed some insurance cover to be placed at the weekends. They could have just bought a new building or a business, just signed the contracts. I could give my word and cover would apply. I had a limit. I could only go up to £52 million for property or £10 million for liability. And that was quite a lot of money 35, 40 years ago. And if something had happened before the office opened on the following Monday, they could claim that money because I had given them my word. Why would they have trusted my word? Why would they have trusted that that was covered? My word is my bond is a very old-fashioned statement and doesn't seem to be used very much these days. Partly because modern communication makes things a lot easier to confirm, but mainly because for a lot of people, their word was not their bond. People would not honor what they had agreed. And when the going got tough, they'd back out. So, to take someone at their word, I think you would need three things. You would need to know they had the authority, the capability, and the integrity. Are they allowed to do it? Can they do it? And above all, do you trust them to do it? We're looking at the Word of God today, and hopefully, you've seen some of those questions answered in our readings and in what has gone before. The centurion certainly trusted the Word of God. He knew its authority, he knew its capability, and he certainly trusted Jesus. And his servant was healed. We're going back in time again, but how many of you remember Monty Python and the various sketches that they did? There was one particular sketch as a song in the film called The Life of Brian, where it was set in Bible times, and the Palestinian peasants were grumbling about the Romans who had invaded their land. And as they were muttering together, one of them said, "And what have the Romans ever done for us?" He wasn't expecting an answer, but someone did answer. And I'll just read to you what they said. They said, "The public baths are a great delight, and it's safe to walk the streets at night. Cheese and medicine, irrigation, Roman law and education, the circus for our delectation, and the gladiation. The first chap replied, "Well, apart from medicine, irrigation, health, roads, cheese, and education, baths, and the Circus Maximus, what have the Romans ever done for us?" "Bought peace," was the answer. "Oh, shut up," he said. Anyone watching television recently will find that the BBC has remembered that sketch, and depending how you look upon it, either plagiarized it or paid homage to it, and you get Ramesh Ranganathan saying, "What has the BBC ever done for me?" Has everybody seen that? I'm seeing blank looks. Have nobody been watching television? It's on incessantly now. What has the BBC ever done for me? Well, it might be obvious in both those incidents, and it's obvious the answer to this one too. But this morning we're going to look at what have the scriptures done for me? If we look, sorry, so many bits of paper, they're all the wrong way. And the first thing to look at is what the scriptures say that the scriptures have done for me. And if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful in teaching, rebuking and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Oh, gone too far. Here we are. Teaching, rebuking and correcting, and training. Three headings for our sermon this morning. I came across a poem as I thought about teaching, and this poem is subtitled "The Importance of Teaching." "It was a dangerous cliff, as they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was pleasant. But over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke and many a peasant. So the people said something would have to be done, but their project did not at all tally. Some said, put a fence around the edge of the cliff. Some said, an ambulance down in the valley. And the cry for the ambulance carried the day, for it spread to a neighboring city. A fence may be useful or not, it is true, but each heart became brimful of pity for those who slipped over the terrible cliff. And the dwellers in highway and alley gave pence or gave pounds, not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. For the cliff is all right if you're careful, they said, and if folks ever slip and are dropping, it isn't the slipping that hurts them so much as the shock down below when they're stopping. So day after day, the mishaps occurred. Quick forth would rescuers sally to pick up the victims who fell from the cliff with their ambulance down in the valley. Better guard well the young than reclaim them when old, for the voice of true wisdom is calling. To rescue the fallen is good, but it's best to prevent the people from falling. Better close up the source of temptation and crime than deliver from dungeon and galley. Better build a strong fence around the top of the cliff than an ambulance down in the valley." We learn, don't we, in two ways mainly. We learn from being taught, or we learn from experience. Sometimes experience can be too late or too painful. So we should value all the teaching we can get. I've got a little note here saying, is this a good time to think about our upcoming study in the book of Romans? But I think we've already had that advert, so we'll move on. The Bible says a lot about teaching. And if you've got a concordance or a Google, you can spend all day on what's there. But there are some here that I thought just were relevant. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all those who take refuge in him. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There's hope for us all, isn't there? It gives understanding to the simple. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Rebuking and correcting. The real meaning of this phrase is to ensure that every theory, creed, religion, and thought are placed alongside the scriptures, and in doing so, they're either changed or rejected. What we have is God's gold standard, and ultimately, God, everything stands or falls in comparison to this. I was looking at three passages that come to mind on this. Amos was pleading for the people of Israel with God. And God finished the conversation, as God always does when these conversations apply. And Amos was sort of arguing with him a little for clemency for the people. And God produced a plumb line, held it up. And the plumb line is always straight. No deviation can be true. And God said to Amos, when I hold up this plumb line, is that what the people are doing? Have the people listened to the scriptures, the law, and are they absolutely straight with what's there? It didn't need an answer, and Amos went out to deliver his prophecy to the people. A very good young man came to Jesus and claimed something that I doubt whether any of us here this morning would do, and said, I've kept the law since I was a child. What more do I need to do? Jesus said, there's one more thing, or perhaps two. Give away all your riches and follow me. As I said in the all-age talk, the scriptures alone can do nothing. The scriptures alone always say, follow me. Even the good, the best people we can find, can't stand against God's gold standard, as shown in the scriptures. And then, third advert of the day, Romans chapter 3, confirming what the good young man had learned, and it says, all fall short of the glory of God. All fail God's gold standard. Because God's standard challenges us in so many ways. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when we've had all the teaching, when we've learnt all that we can, we never can, but when we've learned, when we think we've learnt a lot, and then we take what we've learnt and put it against God's standard and find it isn't working, what do we do there? What do we need to move on to? In simple life, when you've had all teaching and instructions and something still doesn't work, what do you do? When you need to actually move to doing something and you can't do it, what do you do? You find somebody that can help you. You can find somebody who's done it before, somebody who's been there, somebody who knows. And when we looked at the scriptures we looked at this morning, they were all written before our New Testament writings came in. But when the psalmist wrote, "Your word is a light to my path," he was almost certainly thinking of the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible. But the God-breathed word knew that there was more to come. And when John's gospel said, "The word is God," the word of God is flesh and bone like us and came to live with us. That's God's answer. The word is Jesus. The word is not simply the written word. If it was, we'd all be failing completely. But it also says, we now have a personal trainer and a partner in Jesus. And he says, become doers of the word. No matter how much we know and understand, Nicodemus came to Jesus, didn't he? And Jesus said, "You know everything, but you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do next." And that's why he came to Jesus. And as Timothy heard from Paul, we must be trained to become thoroughly equipped to do every good work. So training says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says, and be trained by the word that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants Christians who are active, who are partners, who do things. Not just know things, do things for God. May sound difficult, but God says, "I'm here with you. I will do my work through you." And so when we look at the Word of God, it's not just the wonderful scriptures that we read. It's a partner who knows all, who will show us all, who will protect us all in all that we do. And as we come to the communion table now, we come knowing that Jesus invites us to his table. As we come to prepare that, we're going to sing a hymn together. And I know you know it because you sang it last week. We're going to sing together, "Break Thou the Bread of Life."